Good morning, everyone. It's been an unforgettable week, really, hasn't it, for many people this week. Certainly one week which will live long in mine, and I think it will always be bittersweet in my mind to see the devastation as you walk around the streets, even just to walk or drive along Warwick Road and just see people's entire living rooms and kitchens just sitting on the street. It is heartbreaking to see. But to see the way that we have responded as a church, to see how many businesses have been helping out. We've had deliveries from Tesco every day of sausages and bacon and rolls. So, you know, Gordon transferred money into my account so that we'd have, money to use this week. And we basically not had to buy anything. Everything has been given to us, donated to us to help us out. So it's been amazing to see how people have rallied, and to see how many people in our church have put in just so much hard work over the last week. And it's also encouraging for me to see us practically doing what we've been preaching about for the last year in our All Together services. We've been loving out. We've been loving our city. We've been loving our community, which is great. And this morning we're going to think about what was an unforgettable day in Mary's life and her response to it. So let's have, if you've got a Bible there, we're going to have a look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 39. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's take a moment just to pray for God's help as we think about these words. Father, we thank you that in the midst of the devastation that we see around us, that we also see the community spirit, I suppose, of our city and of our county. We thank you for the opportunity to be involved. Thank you for the opportunity to love. And we pray now as we come to look at this passage, that you would help us to grasp it and help us to understand it, help us to take it away from us, with us, and live in light of it. And we pray for your Spirit's help to do that this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, one of the strange things about me is that, and you can ask my wife on this as well, is that my sense of direction is quite good in a car, but terrible when I'm walking. Even yesterday, when we were walking around those streets, I walked in the wrong direction like 3 or 4 times trying to get back to where we are. But it is a bit of a maze down there. I'd just like to clarify. But as I say, in the car, it's different. And I'm sure you've been there. You're driving somewhere a little unfamiliar, perhaps in a remote location. You've been given directions that you'll see a certain landmark or a sign or something like that. And you're driving along, and after a while, you haven't seen the sign or the landmark. And the passenger says to you, "Are you sure this is the right way? Are you sure you weren't supposed to turn back there?" And if you're anything like me, you say yes when what you mean is, "I think so." And what it does is it begins to put a seed of doubt in your mind, which of course is covered up with much bravado. And then it happens, you pass the sign, you see the landmark you were supposed to see, and a little smug smile rises at the corner of your mouth. You've got your confirmation. You're going in the right direction after all. And as we think about Mary's song and her and its implications for us, we first need to find out what is it that provokes the song in the first place. What has just happened? Well, of course, the story is familiar to us. Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel, who tells her what is unbelievable news. She's going to be the mother of the Son of God, the long-expected Messiah. And this is how she responds, verse 38. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. Now put yourself in Mary's shoes just for a moment. Do you think this is how you would respond to the news that she receives? I'm pretty sure that if I were in her shoes, I would not respond in this way. But such is her understanding of her position before God that she says, "Well, I'm here to serve, however crazy what you're asking me to do sounds." And then Gabriel also tells Mary about her cousin Elizabeth, who is also miraculously pregnant. She's been barren most of her life, and now in her old age is pregnant. So Mary hurries to see her, and when she arrives, she's greeted by a baby jumping for joy, and an Elizabeth full of the Holy Spirit saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear." And this is what provokes Mary to praise. But why does she praise? Well, there's nothing, there's no reason to believe that Mary is doubting what Gabriel has told her, but the greeting comes as no less of a confirmation. It tells her that her faith in God is not misplaced. And then this pours out in joyful praise of the God she serves. And her praise really is in two parts. It's firstly personal. She thinks about the implications of her pregnancy for herself. And then it turns to be more corporate as she thinks about the implications of her pregnancy for Israel and for the world. So we'll look at each of those in turn. Firstly, the implications for Mary herself. Look at verse 48. Mary sings, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." I don't know if you ever do this on Facebook or have ever done this on Facebook, but when you're looking through your news feed, suddenly something will pop up from years ago, from your past, a person perhaps that you haven't spoken to in many years. Well, a few months ago, I saw a picture of a guy that I hadn't seen since I left school. And I could hardly believe my eyes. When we were at school together, he was a big, chubby guy. And now he is quite literally a man mountain of solid muscle. He's a bodybuilder and a fitness coach. The transformation was incredible. But Mary's transformation is even more drastic. She goes to being goes from being insignificant to being the most famous Jewish woman to ever live. When Mary received this news, she was perhaps as young as 12, an unmarried woman. She wasn't significant in her time, never mind the nation. But her pregnancy changes everything. The baby she carries makes her the most significant lady to ever live. Not because she in herself is special, though she has tremendous faith, but because the baby she carries is. Mary's humility in the face of this transformation is really quite striking. She recognizes how little she deserves what she is getting from God. There's a sense of bewildered praise. Verse 49, she says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." God is holy. He's set apart. And Mary's saying, there really is no one like God. Look what He's done for Mary. Mary, the husbandless girl, she stands in awe of God who can do such things. So we see the implications for Mary as a drastic transformation. But what about for Israel and for the world? Make no mistake about it, Mary's thoughts here about God's mercy in the second part of her song are far from general. She is thinking specifically in relation to the baby that she carries. Verse 50, we have a sort of thesis statement, a summary statement, something that she'll spend the rest of the song expanding on. She says, "His mercy, God's mercy, extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation." And sometimes we get a bit uncomfortable, don't we, when we think about fear. We think of fear always as a negative thing. But fearing God is simply acknowledging who He is. It's understanding the position He has as Lord of the universe, understanding the authority He has to display His almighty power within it. It's a little bit like I remember when I was young in Northern Ireland, I was scared of policemen. Now, I wasn't scared of policemen because they would shoot me or because they would lock me up in prison. I was scared of them because they had the power and the authority to do it. When we grasp even a little bit that God is infinite in size, in time, in power, and that His authority stretches over the whole universe, our knees should quake before Him. But the amazing thing, the incredible thing, is that for those who do fear Him, do acknowledge Him for who He is, He deals mercifully with them. He does not treat them as they deserve to be treated. And God has always dealt this way, and He always will. This is the sure and certain hope that Mary's song proclaims. Because God has always dealt this way, He will continue to deal this way. And the most incredible display of his mercy is growing inside of Mary's womb. The Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one who comes to fulfill all of these promises that the Jewish nation are hoping in, has come, is growing inside of her womb. And this is then a day of deep joy and celebration. This truly is something that should be sung about. And then Mary expands on this, proclaiming three ways that God has and will continue to display his mercy to those who fear him. The first way is how he deals with the proud. Verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Pride is the great enemy of faith. Pride says, I'm okay on my own. I don't need God. And so it should come as no surprise that the proud are scattered. This is how God has always acted. Think back to the very first thing that we read about after creation, about Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're removed from the garden because they believe the lie that they will become like God if they eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now this is pride, because they feel like they deserve to be like God. They believe that God-likeness is their right. And we see it a little bit later on in Genesis when the people of the earth try to build this tower to the heavens to make a name for themselves. What happens to them? Well, their language is confused. They can no longer understand each other. God has always scattered the proud. But he will do it through this baby as well. Not in his first appearance, but when he returns to judge the heaven and the earth, the proud will be scattered. They will see what life is really like without God. God is merciful, but only to those who fear him. And secondly, how he deals with the tyrannical. The next verse, verse 52, he has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. As you know, Israel have often been a nation that has experienced oppression. Oppression from Egypt, oppression from Babylon. And as Mary is singing these words, oppression from Rome. And when we look back, we have the benefit of looking back into history and seeing how God has done precisely this. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones. Where are these nations? Where are these empires now? And a day is coming when the baby Mary carries, however much Mary understands it, there is a day coming when he will establish an everlasting kingdom where peace and justice and righteousness will reign forever, where the one who humbled himself to the point of death will be the name above every other name, at whose feet we all will fall. And then thirdly, how he deals with the selfish. The next verse, he's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. God has always provided for the poor. If you read through the books of the law, you'll see that there he makes allowances in the law that there will always be food found for those who come hungry to Israel. And interestingly, the wealth was seen as a blessing from God, and so it is, but it so easily corrupts. The problem with money, as we can see when we look at the culture that we live in, is that when you have nice things, in our case, when we have a nice house, a nice car, a good job, a nice wife, a nice children, good friends, well, the response to God is, well, what do I need you for? Already got everything I need. See, wealth can so easily become a stumbling block, and it's because it creates the illusion that God is not required, that God is not for me. Now, the baby that Mary carries does precisely these things to the poor and to the rich, doesn't he? Like, practically speaking, he feeds the 5,000, he feeds the 4,000. And then what happens to the rich young man who comes to him? Well, he goes away empty-handed, filled with sorrow. But there is a spiritual element to this baby filling the hungry and sending the rich away empty-handed. Jesus is, of course, the bread of life, the one true nourishment that we all seek. That those who are hungry come to feed on. The verse 54, he begins to conclude, or she begins to conclude, and she begins to conclude with covenant. She says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary has shown in her song that this is the way God has always been. But now she links this baby she carries with the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 18. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Now, this was supposed to be fulfilled by Israel. They were supposed to exist as a blessing to all other nations. But Jesus fulfills it in a way that Israel never could. He has given the opportunity for all who trust in him to have relationship with God. Now, the overwhelming message of this song is that God is and always will be merciful to those who fear him. He has and always will fulfill all of his promises. God is a God who we can trust, because in the womb of a young unmarried girl grows a baby who will grow to be the name above all names, at whose feet every knee will bow. His faithfulness is limitless. We can be as sure about the things that God will do as we can be about the things that he has already done. This is as true today as it was for Mary when she sung these things. Each of us can be confident that the day that this song hints at is coming. This is the hope we have, a hope that will always be relevant to the world that we live in, but particularly to our city, to our county at this moment in the wake of these floods. It's been incredible to be able to bless people with food this week. We have been filling the hungry. But we hold out much more than a bacon roll. We hold out hope. We hold out hope that there's a day coming when stuff like this just will never happen again. It can't happen again, because this world will be perfected. And another striking feature of the song is Mary's understanding of who she is before an infinite God. Now, we might say, well, perhaps it's easier for her to understand because of her social status. But she gets what we must all get if we are ever going to come to know God or grow in God, and that is this: we don't deserve any of it. None of it. Not even a little bit. Nothing that God gives me is down to me. It's all down to His grace and mercy. And this never, ever, ever, ever stops being the case. It never does. Each of us must be careful to never take what we have for granted. It's then that we start to take pride in our faith. And that is so dangerous. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're thinking, what on earth is this guy talking about? You see, the thing with Christianity is that it first shows us who we are. And it's not a pretty picture. It says that our lives don't live up to the standard that God has set. And it says that there's no way that we can live up to that standard. We're not good enough because there's no good enough. It's not possible for us. It's pretty bad news. But it also says this, that God, in His incredible love and grace and mercy, has come to this earth and lived to that standard and then sacrificed His life for us that we don't have to live to it. To become a Christian, you need to understand this to be true. That's not a nice thing. No one wants to humble themselves and admit it. But can I encourage you this morning to do so? Because life with God, something only those who accept God's help can do, is fulfilling. It is satisfying. In fact, it's the very thing that we've been created for. So can I encourage you to take hold of that this morning? And it's when we recognize this that we do what we've been doing for the last week, for the right reasons. When we say with Mary, I am your servant, may it be as you have said. We go out, we humbly serve, we do what we can. And I'm encouraged by what we've done as a church. And can I encourage you to keep it up? We're not done responding to the floods. In fact, I believe that over the next few weeks, as things really sink in, as people begin to get over the shock, there will be a real need for us to be there, to be like what Richard was sharing about how he just listened to this young man. There's going to be a need for that in our city, and we can help meet some of that need. So can I just encourage you again about that sign-up sheet at the back? If you've got some free time, please sign up there or speak to Claire Bennett at some point during the week. So as we close this morning, let me just ask a couple of questions. First question is, do I live my life in expectancy of what God will return to do? Mary's song declares God's faithfulness to His promises. And at Christmas we remember the incarnation, the promise fulfilled. And we look back and we see all of those promises. We see Jesus. But also, a lot of those promises are tied up in a promise of something else, of a second coming. And we should look forward with as much confidence as we look back, that Jesus will come again and all of the messiness of this broken world we live in will be gone. And for some of us here this morning, that's just not a reality in our lives. That's just not something that enters our minds very often. But it's so prevalent through the New Testament. It's that thing that Paul presses on towards, the upward call of God in Christ. and the promises of the greatness of what will happen in the second coming should really spur us on and remind us of the incredible love that God has for us. And then a second question, do I live my life understanding my position before God? Now, perhaps some of us are a little proud in our faith. We maybe look around and compare ourselves. We think maybe that we are better, doing better than that person over there. We need to stop and remember that Jesus has done it all for us. He continues to do it all for us. It's not down to you. It's down to Him. And the reality is, if it was down to us, then we would make an absolute train wreck of it. So perhaps in the few minutes of silence that we'll give in a moment, if that's you, maybe you need to repent of that. And then for some others of us, we just can't quite believe that God would actually use us. So we don't let Him. And if that's you, then again, we need to understand that it's not up to us. It's not down to us. It's God. He qualifies us for service, not the other way round. So if that's you this morning, perhaps take the time to ask for courage. And as we've said, for still others of us, we need to acknowledge our position before God for the first time. And if that's you, if you're coming to see your need for Him, take a hold of His offer this morning. Receive the help we all need from Him. So those two questions again, as we think, do I live my life in expectancy of what God will return to do? And secondly, do I live my life understanding my position before God? So just take a couple of minutes. I'll close in prayer, and I think we'll take the time to sing our final song. Father, as we sang just a few moments ago, you are the hope to the hopeless. And Father, we pray for those in our city who've been affected by these floods. We pray, Father, for all the practical things that need to happen, like getting electricians or workmen or helpers in to clear those things out, Lord, that you would help those things to run smoothly, that they won't add stress to an already stressful situation. But we pray, Father, that as we reach out as a church to help, Lord, that we can carry the hope that we have, the certain hope that we have of your return to make all things new, Lord, that we can bring this with us. We pray that you would help us to be kind and compassionate and understanding and sympathetic and empathetic, Lord, as we talk to people who have suffered. Help us to listen well, Lord, and help us to love those in our city who are really struggling with this at the moment. We pray, Father, that you would help us to continue to remember your great grace and mercy to us. That, Lord, everything that we have in you is down to what Christ has done for us. Help us to be humble before you. Help us be humble as we serve each other and serve our community. Father, we pray for the strength and energy that we're going to require to do all of the stuff that we've been doing for the past week, again next week. And I pray that you would really build us up and strengthen us to be able to do that. We commit everything to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.